Good evening, how's this? Is this on? Okay, very good. So tonight, we're going to consider a passage from the one verse from the book of Galatians. As you're turning, it's going to be in chapter 6. As you're turning there, I think about the Apostle Paul. I think he was a great encourager. I think he was a tough man, very driven, passionate fellow. I think that was his character even before he was a believer. And his personality, or his that part of him didn't change when he got saved. It just was redirected. I see his writings a real passion, a real heart to encourage. He had a shepherd's heart. And so tonight, I want to consider some advice he gave to the believers who lived in the province of Galatia. And if you're not quite familiar, you know, you've heard of the letter of Galatians, but it was written to a group of Christians in a number of cities. Galatia was a province in what is modern-day Turkey. So if you're familiar with the world map, you look and you find Turkey. Central Turkey would be the province of Galatia. And some consider or figure the letter he wrote was circulated among some of the cities he'd already visited on his first missionary journey. So cities like Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. You read some of these accounts as he and Barnabas traveled through there and evangelized, and people got saved, and then he later wrote to them. But our text for tonight is chapter 6, verse 9. Just one verse where Paul writes near the end of this letter, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So tonight we're going to consider this verse broken down into the three phrases that he has for us as an outline. And so we find here an exhortation, a promise, and then a condition associated with that promise. Well, first, the exhortation. The first phrase, "and let us not grow weary in doing good." I don't think it would matter who the audience is. I don't think the country would matter. I don't think the historic era would matter. I don't think the age demographics would matter. I don't think the social status would matter. Because in any audience, given any of those parameters, there'd be one common thread that each and every single person could identify with. As I know, as I stand before you, and most of you I know very, very well, and have for years. But regardless of where one goes and stands and speaks, or even one-on-one conversations, you can be very sure, you can be absolutely 100%, in fact, sure of this, that people in your audience, every single one of them, has had a bad day, has had a bad experience, who has had a heartbreak, who has experienced some type of pain, because life is hard. And I know that, so as I look out and to the faces here tonight, I know, even if I don't know on a personal level, I can be very confident, as I said, 100% confident, of this thing, that you have experienced a bad day in your life at least once, and the older you are, the more than you've had, and perhaps even tonight you're going through a season of suffering of some sort, and perhaps no one even knows, and those are sometimes the most difficult experiences to deal with, to be suffering alone. It was reported, this was mentioned this morning, a fellow in Chapleau mentioned this, I hadn't even considered it. I hadn't read much about the artist, the popular singer who passed away this past week, Prince, and not to speak at length of him, but just to make one point, he died with apparently $300 million to his name. That's a sizable sum. He died in his mansion, And it took, I don't know, a couple of days, I think, to find him. It was a large home. He died alone. $300 million, and yet he died alone. Boy, if that doesn't drive home the truth of the words that Christ spoke, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and let you and yet lose his soul? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Suffering in loneliness is tough. But life is hard. And the Christian life is as well. The Christian suffering presents unique challenges, I think, because of the constant spiritual struggles we're engaged with. So our battles are on another level even. But we know that the Bible does not guarantee a life of ease or comfort, nor a life that is trouble-free. We know that, right? Good. We need to know that. It's important to know that. Very misleading to think otherwise, and it's very unhelpful and unhealthy to come and be having that mindset that, you know, God is going to take away my troubles. That's not necessarily going to happen. So the battle we're engaged in is frustrating and tiresome. In fact, the word for weary in this verse we read can literally mean to lose heart. So Paul is talking about this very thing. Therefore, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart in doing good. Because Paul recognizes that we're all susceptible to the dangers of discouragement. That is no different today than it was in the first century. If we're going to take our Christianity seriously, it's going to mean that we are actively seeking, pursuing to love God and to serve Him. Right? I think we would all agree with that. If our Christianity means something to us, if we're seriously wanting to live out our faith, it's going to mean that we're serious about loving God. We're serious about serving God. But loving and serving God is not an abstract philosophy, is it? It's not mere academics. In practical biblical terms, loving God, serving God, means loving and serving people. So earlier in this chapter, Paul exhorts the believers to bear one another's burdens. Share the load, in other words. Exhorting the fellowship to draw together and encourage each other. We know that passage in Hebrews where we're told to exhort or to encourage one another every day. Every day. That's a good goal. Often we look for the big things to do in our Christian life. Oh, if we all focused on that one, that'd make a big difference in our fellowships, wouldn't it? Encourage each other every day. But loving and serving people means getting involved in their lives. And people's lives are messy. They're complicated. Sometimes very frustrating. Because people have problems. We all do. Right? People have problems. Where there's people, there's problems. Hand in hand, synonymous. There are big problems, and there's lots of them. And so this bearing one another's burden, this carrying of the weight, becomes exhausting. It can leave us drained emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Right? I know there are those looking at me right now who have experienced that. If you're engaged in other person's lives and helping others, it gets weary. It becomes draining. It becomes difficult. It's hard to share the load. And so in your service for the Lord, perhaps you've asked yourself one of these questions. Perhaps in your mind, maybe not out loud. We would dare not say it out loud because it may make us feel or seem to think we're being perceived as somewhat less spiritual. But maybe you've thought this. Perhaps you're thinking about it even tonight. You're going through a period in your life. You're wondering these things. Asking yourself, is this all really worth it? Wouldn't it be simpler if I just walked away and gave it up and let someone else do it? Will that make my life easier? I've had enough. Now, maybe you haven't articulated those exact words, but something like it, perhaps. Those thoughts bouncing around in your mind. And if you find yourself, if you've ever found yourself saying something like that, perhaps you need a rest because you're burned out, or you're on the verge of burning out. You're just on that edge, that dangerous place, and it's easy to fall off when we're on the edge. Jesus himself took time away. And we read through the Gospels, you read through it carefully, you see, he encouraged his disciples. He rested, right? It was instituted in the law, right, from the Old Testament times. God didn't command the Israelites to run themselves into the ground 24/7. Take time and rest. You think of all the festivals and feasts that are instituted through the Old Testament. There was lots of time in the calendar year to refresh themselves and to come together and be encouraged. Rest is good. Jesus modeled that. So needing a break doesn't make one less spiritual. Right? So perhaps sometimes there's a danger. We get into this a funny way of thinking. But it's not less spiritual. It's necessary. It's the way we've been designed. We need to rest. Someone once, recently, a conversation recently with a young fellow, he doesn't live in Timmins here, so I have to look around and wonder, but it was someone you don't know. And he asked me, shouldn't we, as believers, this was a young man who's serious about his faith. And so he's not asking a frivolous question. He's very sincere in this question. He's very earnest about it. He asked me, he says, shouldn't we burn out for God in our lives? Shouldn't that be our goal? That's a good question. And I know there's different opinions even to those questions. You read some of the missionary stories, and that was the mindset. And others as well. So there, I know there's differences of opinion. So it's a good question. And I can see how it would appear to be a noble pursuit, a noble passion to just be fully, in his words, burned out for God. Perhaps it was the wrong phrase. Maybe he meant something different, but I'll go with what he asked. But we don't see that modeled in the life of the Lord Jesus, do we? He did take time away. We see him resting. We see him praying. We see him alone. We see him apart at times. And so I think we need to understand that God never intended, life to be pigeonholed. And so sometimes the danger is this. We talk about this often, right? The pigeonholed life, the compartmentalized life. And so I have this hole here. This is church time. And this hole here, this is leisure time. Maybe it's a little bigger. Then we have friends time and family time. And work time, right? And we have all these boxes, and we try to spread ourselves and place ourselves into each of these boxes at various times of the day and week, and fill our time that way. But I think there's only one category, and I think Paul said it best. He said, "For me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ." And so you take all these boxes and we just sort of set them aside and understand that everything I do is spirit. It's not between what's spiritual and what's secular, if we want to use those terms. It's all spiritual, every part of our lives, or ought to be. So everything I do, everything I'm engaged in, is service, and it's spiritual in nature. For me to live is Christ. And so I would take that also into the idea of needing rest. When we need a break, and we all do and will at some point, we want to remember that we're not talking about taking a break then from walking with the Lord. Right? It's not like I just got to decompress. I'm going to go on holiday, and I'm not going to bring my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to unwind. I'm just going to clear my mind. I'm just going to sit side or sit beside or whatever I'm going to do. But it's just going to be just nothing. I don't think that's healthy. Right? That's not what we're talking about. We don't want to allow time away to be the permanent state either. We may need time away, and it's a step away from a particular area of service, perhaps, and that's why our programs typically don't run 12 months a year, right? Because people need a break. Sunday school, we have the open Sunday school days and so on, and it's for practical reasons. So a stepping away from a particular area of service for a period of time to be refreshed, to be recharged, so that we can emerge and resume ready to carry on. So it's not a permanent, the rest isn't the permanent state. I don't step away for forever. And if I need to be recharged, that's healthy, that's necessary, it's important. I recognize that. And to do that, but to also recognize that it's for a period of time. It's to be recharged and then to resume. It's also necessary that we maintain a proper perspective. And I mean by that, this. If you're feeling overwhelmed and discouraged here tonight, know that you're in good company. Because I can assure you that every single Christian who has ever been engaged in ministry, in the ministry of helping others, has felt that way at some point. Guaranteed. Listen to the Apostle Paul. This is his experience. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "To this very hour we are hungry, thirsty, we are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world." Those are the Apostle Paul's words. And remember what he came from. Saul the Pharisee, man of esteem. Man in high standing in society. A man who is revered. A teacher. A Pharisee of Pharisees. From good stock. And that guy had it going on. He had a good life. He wasn't a down and outer who was at the end of his rope looking up. The guy had a good life. And he walked away from that and he entered into this. Because he said, "For me to live is Christ, and whatever comes with it, I'm in. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says this, "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open seas. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else." And as if that wasn't enough, he concludes, "And besides all that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." That's a shepherd's heart. That's not a woe is me mentality, is it? Man, that guy suffered. He endured. He faced difficulties. Not because he was reckless in his life, not because he was unwise, but because of his one pursuit, his one focus, "For me to live is Christ. And I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll go where he wants me to go. And whatever comes with that, so be it." And on top of all that, the pressure of his concern for all the churches. He carried that burden of the places he went, the people he met, the souls he saw saved. And he joined in with them. He walked with them, prayed for them, was concerned for them, wanted to see them grow and mature and move forward in their life, see them thrive in their walk with Christ. Like if anyone ever had a reason to grow weary of doing good, it was Paul. And yet he continued to do good. Now we know the New Testament does not teach that one becomes a Christian by doing good. We understand that. I think that's preached clearly here and accurately often. It's also important to understand that the Bible instructs us that we are saved for good works, right? There's a flip side to it. There's two sides to that coin. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works is how we phrase it, taken right from Ephesians chapter 2. For good works. Acts chapter 10, Peter, in recounting the life of the Lord Jesus, said this: he went about doing good. That's how he summarized the life of Christ. He went about doing good. And so as followers of Christ, we're to be doers of good as well. That should characterize our lives. And that translates into a life of service. And not to grow weary, not to give up, not to let go. Seeking to be a blessing. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. Press on. Why? Well, that takes us to our next phrase, as Paul puts it, the promise. Do not grow weary in doing good. Why? For in due season we will reap. There's a promise. There's something attached. There's motivation here. There's reward for not giving up. I don't know if that makes you feel uncomfortable to think of reward for Christian service. It's a thoroughly biblical idea. I know we don't merit salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve our salvation. Right? We're not erring from that doctrine. That's truth. We stand firm upon it. It's the basis of understanding our salvation. But it is also true that the Bible presents the reality, the hope, of reward for service. This just speaks of the grace of God. Right? He saves us. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness, and at the end he's going to reward us for what we've done for him. That's a tremendous thought, powerful, and I hope encouraging to you. Now, Paul borrows an illustration from the agricultural world, as they often do in the New Testament times. This provides strong motivation for us. So we think of the farmer. Sows the seed in the field, And he doesn't plant on Monday, sow the seed on Monday, and rest his head on the pillow, go to sleep, and then Tuesday morning jump out of bed bright and early and run out to the field and see what's grown. And it's not an overnight process, is it? It takes time. A long time. Crops don't grow up overnight. It takes time and hard work. But if the farmer quits halfway through the season, there won't be a harvest, will there? Now, through that growing season, there's going to be good days, there's going to be bad days. But through patience and diligence, the farmer will eventually reap the reward. The harvest will come. He will enjoy the fruits of his labor. So Paul giving us an important spiritual lesson in the Christian life, drawing from that analogy. We will reap if we don't give up in due season. So there's an interesting phrase, in due season. When is that? When's he referring to? I'm going to suggest that Paul's not referring to a point in time in this lifetime. I suppose there are times where you labor and you see fruit for that labor. You see results. You see something come of what you've done. And that's a tremendous blessing. Right? That's exciting. Often we don't. But there is an evaluation day coming when it'll all be accounted for. And all that's been done in obscurity will be made plain and clear and evident. 2 Corinthians 5, we read, "For speaking of believers in Corinth, as well as in Timmins, we must, there's an appointed day that we can't avoid, we must all, just in case we miss the we, he repeats the all, right? So it includes everyone. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's us. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One, he's speaking to believers. Of course, we know what's in view here is not whether or not we made it, right? It's not a question of weighing it out and seeing, well, am I going to let so-and-so in or not? That's not the question, right? That issue has been settled. Christ has saved us, and he lives forevermore to intercede for us. So the question of our security is dealt with. That's not what's in view here. What's in view is this idea of evaluation, assessment, review of our life of service. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he, she has done in the body, whether good or evil. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Every one of us, every one of us will have his, her Christian life assessed by the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord is actually, I believe, looking to reward faithfulness for him. He's looking to reward your devotion. Now, that's an incredible thought. And again, it speaks to the grandness of his grace and his goodness. But today's coming. It's an actual point in time. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so the wise Christian will live this day in light of that day. Doesn't that make sense when you stop and really think about it? When I stand before him eye to eye and give an account, and he's going to evaluate what I've done for him, that brings us to our third point, the final phrase, because the promise is conditional. In due season we will reap, don't miss the little words, if we don't give up. Now again, it's critical to understand this is not somehow implying that our salvation is conditional upon our service. That is not what we're talking about. The onus is not on us to maintain our standing before God. Christ has settled that issue. But this passage is talking about recompense for service. And again, it may make us feel a little uncomfortable. We're not used to talking about that or thinking about that, perhaps. Well, that's what the Bible's talking about. We all long for justice. I've mentioned this several times because I think it's a key theme through the Scripture. Justice. See it all through the Old Testament. You think, read the prophets, and how often they speak of justice. God is just, and so we wonder: is justice ever going to be found? And we know, sadly, that there's very little of it in this world. Very little. We see glimpses every now and then, but there's very little real justice. But there will be in the next, and that we know. That's that we can be assured of. That can draw, give us comfort and hope and strength. Because God is just. God is fair. And so I take that and I ask myself then, because God is just, God is fair, would it be fair for God to reward the believer who hasn't really been involved in any form of service, not really devoted, not really all that faithful? Would it be fair? For God to reward that believer in the same way as the one who's been wholeheartedly devoted? Now you can answer that in your own heart. God is fair. God is just. And there is a judgment day coming. The Apostle Paul indicates in his first epistle, well, I'm just going to read this here. And I know you've all read it. It's going to remind us of what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. Abide in Christ. So he's speaking to believers. This whole epistle of 1 John is speaking to believers. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Those words caused me to shake a little, but I think I'd rather shake now than then. Because at least right now I can do something about it. It's possible, probable that the believers, some believers, will stand before Christ in shame. That's very sobering. And trust me, I'm not standing here saying, making that evaluation. That's not up to us. We're just looking at the word, opening up, reading it, and seeing what it says. This is what it says. There's a day coming. We're going to stand before him. And let's abide in him so that we don't shrink back in shame at his appearing. Paul also speaks of suffering loss when our life's work is ultimately evaluated. Suffering loss, not the loss of our souls, not the loss of our salvation, loss of reward. Christ is looking to reward those who have been steadfast in being loyal to him. Now, perfection's not, that's not the bar that's set. Right? We understand that. And we need to remember this. There's one judge. One judge. It's not me, and it's not any of you either. And so that's important. That's an encouragement to remember that. I think that's helpful. One judge, Christ alone. So it's liberating as well. Because it's not up to me then to determine the level of your service, the level of your devotion, the level of your steadfastness or faithfulness. I can't evaluate that. How could I? We're given a spiritual principle in the Word of God early on, 1 Samuel. We all know it. Kids learn in Sunday school. Samuel, concerning David and his brothers, don't look at the outward appearance. That's what man looks at, the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He's the ultimate judge. He's the only one who can judge, because he's the only one who really knows. So it's not up to me to assess another believer's level of faithfulness. Because what I would do then is use the only means available, and that's looking at outward appearance. And that's a bad tool to assess. That's misguided. Because then what we're left with is just outward service, right? Stuff like this. You can look at this as a real spiritual exercise, perhaps. Hopefully it is. But I could stand here, I pray to God it's not the case, although there have been times where it has been. I could stand here and say the right things and have a heart full of pride or bitterness or whatever else that you can't even see. And if we're just judging by outward appearances, we're gonna go wrong. Right? We're gonna misjudge. Thankfully, there's one judge, and Christ alone is the one. He sees, he knows. And his final assessment, his final judgment, will be just that, final. There'll be no appeal process, there'll be no need for appeals. It'll be perfect. God does not calculate success like we do. We're conditioned to be results-driven, aren't we? He's looking for faithfulness, not necessarily achievement. Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians, where he writes, it's required of a servant to be found faithful. Not successful, faithful. Faithful. We can make the mistake of thinking busyness is the same as productivity. That's not true, is it? That's not true in any area of life. Certainly not true in the spiritual realm. I can have lots of balls in the air and convince myself that I'm really doing something great. Maybe not. I'm reminded of the occasion when the Lord Jesus is standing outside the temple, around with his disciples, and people are putting money in the box. And there are some people, some important people, that were putting a lot of money in the box. And it didn't impress God. What did was that widow. No one knew. No one noticed. But Christ did. And she put in her penny. And the Lord Jesus took that moment to teach his disciples an invaluable lesson in God's way of assessing. He says, you see all the others? They put in a lot, a whole lot more monetarily, but a whole lot less in God's estimation. They didn't give sacrificially. They gave a lot, but it didn't really hurt. She gave everything. And no one noticed. No one cared, except Christ himself. He was watching. And he saw. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Someday you'll experience just how worth it was when no one else took notice. Because we're not doing it for each other. We're to live encouraging each other, but not to impress each other. That's hard, right? Because I know that's human nature. There's always that part of that in us. Every motive is a little bit mixed. I understand that. But it's good to evaluate, to think. Now, there's a missionary you've undoubtedly heard of at some point. His name was William Borden. He was born into a very wealthy family. He was born into privilege. Attended Yale and later Princeton. The guy had a head on his shoulders. When he became a young or older teen, young adult, he, having turned his life to Christ, decided that he was going to pursue the mission field. He was not going to enter into the family business and carry on in that line, but he just felt called of God to go to China as a missionary, much to the chagrin of his father. But that was what he had purposed to do. And so en route to China, he made a stopover in Egypt. I haven't read the whole story. I never really understood why. He stopped in Egypt to learn Arabic. Not sure how that factored into his decision about ultimately ending up in China, but that's irrelevant to our point. He stopped in Egypt. While he was in Egypt, he got very sick. So sick that he died. 25 years old. Now, there are a lot of people looking at William Borden and expressing the thought, what a shame, what a waste. Wealth, privilege, education, bright future, wasted. 25 years old, died in obscurity in Egypt, didn't even get to the place he wanted to go. Is that a waste? One day we'll know for sure. But in the meantime, we're left with his own words. Is when his Bible was brought back to his parents, they opened it up and his notes and scribblings were there. And they found three entries that have become quite famous. Three short phrases at three different points of his life. The first phrase was written shortly after forsaking the family fortune. After he was resolved, I'm not going to enter into the family business. I'm going to China as a missionary. I feel called of God. This is what I'm doing. No reserves. That was the phrase. No reserves. Short time later, after his father had told his son William that he was no longer welcome ever to return and work for the family, he had left that door of opportunity open for a period of time, but then closed it and said, no, I've changed my mind, you're not welcome to ever come work for the family again. The phrase at that point in his life was no retreat. There's no going back. And then shortly before his death, 25 years old, with the words, no regrets. Three phrases summarize the life of that young man. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. I don't know much about William Borden, but I'm pretty sure he's not going to be ashamed on that day. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8 that he was fully convinced that the sufferings of this present time, regardless of what they were not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed hereafter. And those weren't frivolous words coming from that man. He knew what it was to suffer. And we read some of that tonight. He says, you take all of that, add it all up, Paul said. Weigh it all out. It's not worthy to be compared. It's a light and momentary affliction compared to what's coming. The wise person lives this day in light of that day. God help us. May we go forward in his strength, with his vision, to fulfill his purpose for his glory. And we will find that day, it will have all been worth it. Father, we just give thanks tonight that we can consider this short verse and pray that we would soak it in and consider deeply what you would speak to us. We thank you for the fellowship of believers, for each one here tonight, for each gift, for each personality, for each talent, for each of the resources, for these individuals, Father, the brothers and sisters, that we would grow together, bear one another's burdens, encourage not to grow weary in well-doing. It's easy to get discouraged. You know that. You know our hearts. You know our frailty. Easy to grow tired and exhausted. Father, we ask for strength. We ask for right perspective, for your vision, for your clarity. And we ask for it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Ultimately, it's for his glory. And so, Father, help us to live what's left of today for the day that's coming. Give us that right perspective. We ask for his name's sake. Amen.